Hello, and welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration together comes to us from 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll read now starting in verse 19. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is God's word. His was a charmed life. He was good-looking and intelligent. He had that rare combination of unyielding morals and tremendous business savvy. He oozed self-confidence. His parents were very proud of everything that he had ever done. In fact, they bragged about him so much that his siblings became jealous and resentful. Joe had big plans and big dreams. He was convinced that he would go places and do big things, but little did Joe know how right he was. Now, you've never met this man, but you probably know his life story. As a young man, Joe, or Joseph, had a dream he couldn't keep to himself. In his first dream, he and his brothers were out in the field harvesting grain, and then his sheaf of grain stood up, and his brothers started to bow down to him. Needless to say, when he shared this with his brothers, it didn't go over very well. Later, he had another dream, and this one he should have known better. He should have kept to himself, but he didn't. It was the same general idea, except this time it involved stars and the sun and the moon instead of stalks of grain. Because of this, Joseph was nicknamed that dreamer by his half-brothers. They hated him. And one day they saw an opportunity for revenge. In Dothan, far away from Dad, they kidnapped their kid brother. For a while, they thought about killing him. But ultimately, they decided to sell him into slavery. And eventually, Joseph ended up in Egypt. He was right. He went places. As a slave in Potiphar's house, his lot in life was very different than it was growing up. But Joseph hadn't changed. He was still trustworthy, savvy, and successful, but now his good looks got him into trouble. Potiphar's wife had eyes for young Joseph, and after spurning her repeatedly, she made up a story about Joseph trying to take advantage of her, and Potiphar had little choice but to throw him in jail. Again, Joseph went places. In jail, Joseph continued to be faithful and responsible, and he quickly earned the trust of the prison warden. While he was in jail, two fellow prisoners had some troubling dreams. They had once served in Pharaoh's palace. They came to Joseph, and no doubt he was reminded of his own dreams from so long ago. But he told the two men what they meant. One, he said, you're going to be put to death. The other, he told, you'll be put back in your rightful place. And Joseph was right. One man was put to death, the other restored to his position in Pharaoh's palace as the cupbearer. As the man left, Joseph begged him, remember me. But it took 2 long years after that, languishing in prison, for Joseph to be remembered. In fact, he was only remembered when Pharaoh had a dream himself. Two of them, actually. The first one was about seven skinny cows eating up seven fat ones, and the second one was quite similar, but with heads of grain. Suddenly, that cupbearer remembered Joseph's insight from 2 years earlier. So Pharaoh summoned Joseph, and with God's help, Joseph warned Pharaoh that a seven-year famine was coming. Pharaoh was impressed. He promoted Joseph to second in command in all of Egypt. Joseph went places. And most of us, as we think about the life of Joseph, we can identify with him and his situations in smaller ways. Maybe you've been in a particularly dreadful or difficult circumstance. Maybe you found yourself in some kind of deplorable situation where you feel like the odds have been stacked against you, like everyone and everything is out to get you. Perhaps the relationships in your family tree remind you a little bit of Joseph. Maybe you've been around some pretty destructive people. When you hear a story like Joseph's, his experience can be pretty inspiring. Because despite all the difficult days and such, he came out on top, right? He never lost his faith, and eventually he rose to power. So often we look to people like Joseph or other Old Testament stories like David and Goliath, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three men in the fiery furnace. And we kind of arrive at a faulty conclusion. We see that these men were faithful, they were bold, they trusted the Lord despite difficult circumstances and deplorable people, and they were ultimately successful. And that's true. But the conclusion we arrive at is that if we are faithful, if we remain committed to living right, everything will end up all right. And in a sense, that's true. In an eternal sense, that's true. But in a temporal sense, it's quite false, quite untrue. You know, we tell ourselves that if we've gotten to this certain point, that God didn't bring us this far to let us down now. But being a Christian doesn't mean that everything has a Hollywood ending. Because for every Joseph, there's a man like Stephen. We heard about in Acts, who was stoned to death for faithfully confessing Jesus as his Lord and Savior. For every King David, there is a King Josiah, a young man killed in battle in the prime of his life. For every Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, men who escape physical torture and death for their faith, just look at the history of the early Christian church. It's littered with spiritual leaders who were violently executed for their faith. And as far as we know, John was the only disciple or apostle who died of natural causes. And he was exiled to the challenging place, the island of Patmos. That's why Peter reminds us that Christians often suffer unjustly. He speaks of the kind of suffering that so many of us are familiar with in smaller ways. And he implores us, he says, it's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. Peter is telling us that we will suffer simply because of our connection to Christ. But so often we react to suffering as unbelievers do. First of all, we try and avoid it at all costs. And so we'll ignore people who frustrate or infuriate us. We'll steer clear of difficult circumstances altogether. We may even run from lousy situations. And we'll use anything at our disposal to avoid suffering. We'll use our money, our societal position, even our own abilities to sidestep suffering or at least mitigate its impact. And when suffering is unavoidable, well, then we want to know that there's some kind of ensuing payoff. If there's not some long-run personal benefit, well, then we complain every step of the way. When you think about it, how we respond to any kind of suffering is very much like unbelievers, isn't it? We complain. We too look for moments to get revenge on the people who've hurt us. We snap at people who are completely unrelated to our suffering, especially when we feel like we have some kind of power over them. Over time, we grow cynical and even a little bitter towards God and His church. Why? Well, when we complain or retaliate, when we take a cynical approach towards life or a bitter posture towards God, we're revealing that we do not really trust God. We don't trust His ways, His will, or His plans. Deep down, we think that what we are going through in life is not just unfair, but unnecessary. That our lives, even our world, would be better if there were no unjust suffering. That if everything were fair and just, life would be better for us all. But think about what that would mean. If God gave us all what we really deserve, we would all be banished to hell. If there were no unjust suffering, we would all suffer for what we have done, eternally. But God doesn't operate that way. He tells us why He doesn't dole out justice immediately. He says, I will one day, but I'm waiting because I'm patient and merciful, because I want to be the one who is just and the one who justifies. And so this is why He allows injustice and suffering for a time. This same God who tells us that it is commendable when we bear up under the pain of unjust suffering, He encourages us. But we have to ask ourselves, why is this commendable? Well, through injustice, we gain a deeper appreciation for how much we all need a Savior. Going through times of injustice strengthens our faith in God so that, like Joseph, we can say, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Now, how does suffering strengthen our faith? And didn't we just talk about all the ways that suffering, injustice, separates us from God? Well, yes. And it's good we keep that in mind, because when we think about how we naturally respond, how we lash out and complain, how we retaliate and seek revenge, how we snap and grow cynical, how in countless different ways we demonstrate that we don't really trust God's will and His way, well, then we understand why we need a Savior. See, Peter tells us about that Savior, that Jesus committed no sin, that no deceit was found in His mouth. You think about somebody like that, everyone should have loved him. Everyone should have treated him well. Instead, they hated him. They hurled insults at him. They abused him and crucified him. But his response was so much different than ours. When he suffered injustice, he did not retaliate. Even though he was the King of Kings and knew that one day he would judge the world, the living and the dead, Jesus made no threats. And so when we hear God tell us that it is commendable to suffer pain and injustice, remember who is saying this. Remember where he speaks from. This is not someone who was raised with a silver spoon in his mouth, telling you suffering builds character. These words don't come from an easy chair. The God who says unjust suffering is commendable speaks to you with pierced hands and feet and side. He was slandered and whipped, mocked and spit upon. This Jesus implores you to suffer because you are conscious of God. And he speaks to you from the cross. See, Jesus knows what he's talking about. He knows what it's like to have his entire hometown hate him enough to want to throw him off a cliff. He knows what it's like to have a family who undermines him and questions his motivation. He knows what it's like to be unappreciated. Jesus suffered grievously in many different ways. We confess this when we say, for our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried. He submitted himself to suffering, to God's holy and perfect will, to save us, not himself. Peter tells us he entrusted himself to the God who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. See, this is the love of our Savior, of our Shepherd. And because the Lord is my Shepherd, I know I lack nothing. He feeds and refreshes me. And so when we suffer, we gain a new perspective on his suffering for us. We understand how difficult it is to be sinless. But that's not the only reason unjust suffering is good for us. Because when we suffer unjustly, we are following in Jesus' footsteps. Just like Joseph, we are going places. Sometimes places we'd rather avoid. Can be to the doctor's office, into a difficult conversation, into a long bout with a disease, or into a house all by ourselves. These are places that you and I would rather avoid, but when we experience suffering, especially unjust suffering, we know we're not alone. Not only do we experience these things surrounded by the fellowship of believers, but also with Jesus as our good shepherd. He promises that he guides us along right paths for his name's sake. He brings us to the still waters of our baptism over and over again, reminding us that he claimed us. He brings us to the green pastures of the feast of the altar and Holy Communion. He makes us lie down and rest each week. We're here in God's house. He refreshes our soul. Our good shepherd loved us enough to lay down his life for us, his sheep. Do you really think after all that, he'd lead you down the wrong path now? So if he says it's commendable to suffer, well, then suffer we will. And this suffering takes many forms. Sometimes it means being arrested for your faith. But for most of us, it doesn't come to something so dramatic. Sometimes the unjust suffering that Christians go through is all too regular and yet very different. Sometimes the suffering looks like a child who's diagnosed with cancer or a young woman who lives chastely and because she honors God with her body, she remains single. Her friends and her family insult her and call her an old cat lady or a spinster. Sometimes this suffering comes to mothers who find out that the baby they're carrying won't see his first birthday because of a congenital heart defect. Or maybe it's for a whole family that's filled with strife and hostility and fights regularly because their children rebel against God's will. Sometimes this Christian suffering is found in the pained expression of a husband who faithfully cares for his wife, even as she can no longer remember any details about their life together. Or a widow who waits expectantly for God to call her home so that she can be with her husband and her bridegroom. Or a man who's falsely accused of a crime he never did, but can't afford to prove otherwise. Brothers and sisters, Christian suffering takes these forms and so many more. And we, like Joseph, may go places, dark places even, but we are never alone. Even as we are surrounded by our enemies, our Lord anoints us. Our cup still overflows. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even when I am scared, I know God is in control. Even when I am lonely, I know the Lord loves me deeply and will never leave my side. When I am sad or overwhelmed or run down or don't think I can carry on, I have a good shepherd who refreshes me. I have a God who promises to personally wipe away every tear from my eyes eternally. I have a Lord who is strong and does what is impossible for people. I have a Savior who carries a cross for me and carries me. Despite all the bad and the suffering and the difficult people and the situations that lie ahead of us, I know that His goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And one day, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.